much. Appreciate that good humble prayer. Ask that we continue to pray. And as we continue to pray, I meant to say this before, but Elder David Crawford is preaching at Milton Creek today, and Brother John Mark is up at Beulah Church, where I was last week in Saltillo, Mississippi. I know they would appreciate our prayers, and we should be praying for every place the Lord's people are met together this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15, to what I trust is a familiar portion of Scripture. And I want to begin in the first couple of verses just to set a context and then go down later in the chapter, the Lord being our helper. Please continue to pray. It says, "Then drew near unto him, that is unto the Lord Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This was a complaint that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders had made on more than one occasion. And I can't help but smile when I read this, because I'm like, if the Lord Jesus didn't eat with sinners, who would he have eaten with? If he didn't receive sinners, who would he have received? For we're all sinners. But they're complaining that he receiveth and that he eateth with publicans and sinners. Now, I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, where he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the Lord Jesus is going to tell some accounts and some parables in this chapter in response to this attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes that were murmuring against him. Aren't we thankful we worship a Lord that receives sinners? Aren't we thankful this morning that we have a Savior that's a friend of sinners? What a blessing that is. We go down later in this chapter, and in verse 11, said, "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." What this son has asked, the youngest son, would have been a great slap in the face to his father. He's basically saying, "I don't want to wait till you die. I want all my inheritance now." It's going to become evident as we read through this account that this younger son is intending to get as far away from the father as he can. This would have been a devastating request for a father to hear. But the father, in great love and in great compassion, the Bible says, divided unto them his living. So you've got a younger son and you've got an older son, and he divided unto them both his living. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, the Bible tells us that the older son gets a double portion. And that's great news for us, because Romans 8 tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Christ is our elder brother. But we being blessed to be a joint heir with Christ means we get the double portion of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great blessing that is. So he divides unto him his living, and the Bible goes on to tell us, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He would have had to take everything of his father's and quickly turn it into cash. He would have had to take everything that his father had worked so hard for and liquidate. And then he uses that his father had worked so hard for, to get as far away from his father as possible and to go into a far country. The Bible said he wasted his substance on riotous living. It was all the message of the world. If it feels good, do it. I'm going to use all the money of my father to have the best time I can. It's going to be party every day. And quickly, as we'll see, the money runs out. And when he had spent all, he's now bankrupt. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Kind of bad timing for him, isn't it? When he had spent all, and he had not a penny to pay for anything, then a famine arises in the land. Famines could be tough on people that did have some resources. And desperate things happen in famines. Many people die in famines, and horrible things can happen in famines. People can be victims of all kind of criminal activity in famines. When he had spent all, there arises a great famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He had gone into a far country. In the far country, there's a famine. This world is a far country for us as pilgrims and sojourners. And in this world, we're going to have famines. Sidney went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. He is in such a difficult circumstance that the only thing at the time he knew how to do was join himself with a citizen of that country. And he goes to feed swine. Now I'm going to tell you, swine, and I've never raised swine, but I've talked to some people that have, and they're, from what I'm told, one of the dirtiest animals imaginable. And they tend to eat anything. And where they live is a stinky, smelly, putrid, dirty place. And especially for Jesus. Because to the Jews, a swine, a pig, was considered unclean. And he goes to the worst place a Jewish boy could be found. And he's feeding the hogs. But he's so hungry. He wants the husk that the swine did eat. You know, I've been so blessed in my life, I've never known that I've ever really been hungry. Oh yeah, I've been hungry from the standpoint that I'm ready for the next meal. But I've never been hungry like he was hungry. Y'all have heard me tell this story before, but we had a funeral in our area, and we're going to some brothers and sisters' homes to eat, and a little fellow was in front of me in the food line, and he was a hefty little fella. And we come to a plate of chicken tenders, and he got pert near every one of them off that plate, and it was a full plate. Well, it tickled me, so I said, "You must be hungry." And he said, "No, sir, I ain't been hungry in a long time." He said, "I eat before I'm hungry." And if I confess, that's kind of what I do. And maybe if we're honest here this morning, a lot of us maybe do that. But this Jewish boy is to the end of his rope, and he is so hungry. He's going to eat the food that the swine would eat. I'm told swine will eat garbage. I'm told, I saw a story where in California at one point in time, they would take the garbage and would literally boil the garbage, and that would be what the hogs ate. And the guy that told the story said, it's interesting, a lot of the rich folks' garbage were going into the hogs to feed the hogs that later the rich folks would eat when they ate their bacon in the morning. But he's so hungry. He's eating. He's not just feeding the hogs. He's eating with the hogs. And no man gave unto him anything. Now imagine when he went over there before he was out of all his money, he probably had many a quote friends. Have y'all ever heard of quote friends? Friends that'll be around if they think you can give them something, but if they don't think you can give them anything, they're gone. I've seen many offenders go to prison that were doing illegal activities that generated them a lot of money. And they had a lot of friends. But when the money ran out and they're in prison, none of their friends came to see them. And nobody is willing to help this Jewish boy that's out not only feeding the hogs, but he's eating with the hogs. Said, and when he came to himself. You know, he had thought, away from the Father's house, I'll find everything my heart desires. Away from the Father's house, I'm going to live a happy life. But he finds out what a mean place the world can be. And when you get out and you've lost everything, nobody will help you. That's the reality of the world in which we live. But he came to himself. He's like, what am I doing? And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He begins to think about his father's house. He said, my father's house was pretty good. He begins to yearn for the father's house. And he said, the servants, just the day laborers in my father's house, those that are just hired from day to day,
the contract workers in my Father's house have bread enough and to spare. They've got more than enough. But yet I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This boy begins to be sorry for what he's done. But you know, being sorry alone is not repentance. Being sorry for what we've done alone is not repentance. But he starts thinking in his mind what he's going to do. He's deciding what he's going to do. I heard a story of two frogs sitting on the side of a pond. And one frog decided to jump in. Question, how many frogs are on the bank? Somebody may say one. No, there's still two. Because deciding to do something is not doing it. There's a difference between deciding to do something and doing something. Here this boy has made the decision. I'm going to arise from what? I've got to get out of the pig pen that I'm in right now. I've got to arise out of it. I got to get away from it. This pig pen of the world was not all I imagined it to be. And all I found is emptiness and hunger and nothingness. So he arises out of the pig pen. And he said, I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to rise out of the pig pen, then I'm going to go to my Father. Now he's showing repentance if he follows through on it. Because repentance is not only being sorry for what we've done, but it's moving away from the bad things we've done toward our Father, toward our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, and going in a right direction from the wrong direction. He said, I'll arise, then I'll go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, I appreciate it. You can tell that this son is very remorseful for what he's done. You know, it would have raised a red flag to me if he would have said, hey, I'm going to go back and say, hey, Daddy, can't things just be like they used to be? That's not what he said. He said, based on what I've done, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Just make me as a hired servant. He shows true repentance. He doesn't just decide to do this, but in verse 20 it said, and he arose, and he came to his Father. Now, sometimes wonder. Remember, he's in a far country, so the trip back to the Father is a long trip, because it was a long trip to get to where he went. But now he's on a long trip to the Father. And I can only imagine what the devil was whispering in his ear. And I wonder if the devil was saying, yeah, you left the pig pen for now.
But you'll know you'll go back to it because you can't help it. You're going to go right back to that pig pen because you can't help it. That's the lie of the devil. If we look in Romans chapter 6, the Bible plainly tells us what a lie of the devil that is. And I would encourage us all to read the greater context of Romans 6. We'll just get a couple of verses to get the substance of it. But there's a lot of talk in Romans 6 that's very beneficial. Let's start in verse 12. Let's get three verses. It said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members." That word yield literally means to stand beside. "Neither yield ye, neither stand ye by your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves, stand by unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, as your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now listen to verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over ye, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary's tree, and because he's born us again by his precious Holy Spirit, sin does not have dominion over us. We are not under the law. We're under grace." The devil wants to tell us we can't help it. But by the grace of God, we can help it. By the grace of God, sin does not have dominion over us. You know, the word dominion means power and control. And we still got the old Adam nature, don't we? Don't think we don't have a warfare going on in us. We do. We have a warfare every day. But we're not under dominion to that warfare, because we have in us the new man, the born again man. We have a part of us that's perfect and holy and that's ready for heaven and a more glory right now. When we were born again by the Holy Spirit, he made our soul and spirit perfect and holy. That's why when we breathe our last breath, nothing has to happen to our soul and spirit. It just goes to be with the Lord in glory. It's already ready for heaven. Now, these old bodies are not. But sin, because of the grace of God, does not have dominion over us. It's a fight. It's a warfare between the old Adam nature and the new man every day. But it's wrong to say that we can't help it. It's wrong to say that sin has dominion over us, because God said sin does not have dominion over us. So what was this Jewish boy supposed to do? Is he's going back to the Father, and the devil's whispering in his ear, "You're going to go right back to the hog pen." What's he to do? Keep going to the Father. One step at a time. I'm going to my Father's house. And I don't care what the devil whispers in my ear. I'm going to keep going and keep going till I lay my eyes on my Father. I'm going to his house, no matter what. And he continues to go. And he makes the long journey. He arose and came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father saw him coming a long way off. I believe every day this father had been looking
for his son. Every day he gazed off in the distance. Every day he looked down the road that his son has left on, and he was hoping and praying, one sweet day my son will return. And he sees him. He saw him a great way off. And this father had compassion on him. He had a great love for him, but he also had this sense of suffering, realizing what all his son had likely suffered since he left. That word compassion has the connotation of love, but it also has the connotation of, I know what you're going through. Compassion. And he runs to the son. You know, for a Jewish nobleman, this man is obviously wealthy. For a Jewish nobleman, you didn't run. It was undignified for them to run. But this daddy didn't care. He said, I'm going to go to my son. And I don't care if I look dignified or I don't look dignified. I'm going to get to him as fast as I can. And he runs to the son. He had compassion on him. He ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. I'm going to tell you, in the culture of the day, it would have been quite appropriate culturally for the father to say, stop. You wait in the village. You clean yourself up. And in a few days, I'll see you. That would have been very appropriate in the culture of the day. But I'm going to tell you, the love of this father. He said, no, my love is unconditional. Yeah, you messed up, but I still love you. He ran as fast as he could, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him with a great sign of love and affection. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy be called thy son. This son was the father's son when he was at his home. This son was still the father's son when he left his father's home. This son was still his father's son when he was out in the hog pen feeding the hogs and eating with the hogs. He was still his father's son. But he had lost fellowship with the father. This isn't a story about somebody getting born again. This son was a son when he left the house. He was already a born again child of the father. But he was a wayward child. He was a disobedient child. And he comes back, and the father graciously receives him. And he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Such an important part of repentance. Get up from the hog pen where you are, go back to your father, and realize our unworthiness. We have no righteousness to plead. We're deserving of nothing at the hand of our father. But yet he still loves us. We come to him like this boy did that had spent all and has nothing, but is guilty, bankrupt. But we come to a gracious father. The son's not even able to get out the last thing he was going to say, which would just make me one of the hired servants. The father doesn't even let him get to that.
But the Father looks to the servants. Now I want to tell you, I think we see in these servants a beautiful picture of the gospel ministry. He looks at his servants and says, bring forth the best robe and put it on. Again, this isn't a story about this boy being born again. This is a story about a son that had left the father's house and had lost fellowship with the father and repents of his ways and leaves the hog pen and comes back to the father. He was always, as born again children of God, even when we're doing wrong, we always have the righteousness of Christ from an eternal standpoint. This boy was still a son. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't feel much like a son. So his daddy tells the servants, give him the good news. I've got the best robe for you. Yes, you do have the righteousness of Christ. And I want you to feel that you're still my son. I want you to feel my fellowship. I want you to feel that you have my righteousness. Bring the best robe and put it on. You see, he wasn't in need of eternal salvation, but he was in need like David was after he had sinned with Bathsheba and after he had actually taken the life of her husband. Let's see what it says in Psalms 51. David was a born again child of God. David was a man after God's own heart. But I'll tell you, after David sinned, he was in need of the forgiveness of the Lord. I'm going to quickly read some of these verses. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear, which thou judgest. You go on down to verse 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit unto me, from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David was a born-again child of God, just like this son was a son. He hadn't lost his eternal salvation, and praise God, it's impossible for any child of God to ever lose their salvation eternally. But we can lose the joy of it. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And the Father here shows the Son in some very outward ways. You're my son, and you can have the enjoyment and understanding of knowing you're my son. What's the one of the main functions of the gospel ministry is to preach the good news. What's the good news? Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary. He's born you again by his Holy Spirit. And he's washed all of your sins in his own precious blood. And because of that and that alone, one sweet day, you'll be with him in heaven. You're his child. That's the good news. And here, these servants are able in a very outward way show him the great blessings he has. Put a ring on his hand. That ring would have been the symbol of authority of the family. Again, we have power to do the right thing. Sin had no more dominion over us. We're not to let sin reign, R-E-I-G-H-N, like a king reigns in our mortal bodies. We have power. The Lord's given us a ring. And he said, and put shoes on his feet. Put shoes on his feet. He said, you need to walk like a son. You need to walk like a son. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 when it's talking about the whole armor of God. It said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What do we do in shoes? We walk in them. And in this whole armor of God, he said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's saying we're to walk in the good news. Now, let's fast forward. We don't see much about this son after this account. We don't see anything about him. But I'm going to do some supposing. Imagine how he was walking after his father received him like this, after this. You imagine being one of his friends, him saying, let me tell you what my father did. After all I've done, after how I disrespected him, after how I disdained him, after how I wasted his substance on riotous living, he still loves me. And he received me back. And he told the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I'll tell you, I bet he was telling of the goodness of the Father and of the good news of the great love of his Father with everybody he met. I've got a great Father. He received me back. He still loves me. He said, put shoes on his feet. We had this sweet opportunity to walk as sons of the King of Kings and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And this elder brother is going to be symbolic in a picture of these Pharisees and scribes that were murmuring that Jesus received sinners. And he called one of the servants, the elder brother did, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Notice what the servant says. He's your brother. Now he's not going to call him a brother. But the servant, the picture of the gospel man said, he's your brother. And he answered him, and he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. By the way, there's a lot of figures of speech in the Bible we still use this day. If I get home safely, I'll usually say, I got home safe and sound. We get it out of the Word of God. And the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father called him near. He answering said to his father, lo, do these many years do I serve thee? Notice all the I's and the me's and the my's and what the older brother says. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Five times in that one verse, he's talking about me and mine. But as soon as this thy son, notice he doesn't say my brother. He said he's your son. He won't recognize him as a brother. Which hath devoured thy liver with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, Thou art ever with me. You know what the greatest blessing of the Father's house was? Not what he had. Not the stuff. The greatest blessing of the Father's house was being with the Father. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me." Both of those sons had periods of their life where they didn't get it. The younger son went away because he wasn't caring about the fellowship with the Father. But I'm going to tell you, little child of God, the best thing about the Father's house is being with the Father. There's no substitute. There's no greater joy that could ever replace it. Thou art ever with me. And he said, "And all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother," he reminds him again, he's your brother, "for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost. Now he's back." He said he was dead to the fellowship of the family, dead to the fellowship of the Father. But he said he's found. He's back. You know the first two parables the Lord Jesus told in the beginning of this chapter, he said there's joy in heaven. There's joy in the presence of angels over every sinner that repenteth. He tells the older son, it's time to be joyful. Your brother's back home. And we're all going to be able to sit at the table together in sweet fellowship in life. What a blessing that is. You know, we see a stark difference in our elder brother. You know, this elder brother, you think he saw his daddy looking every day, looking for that son to come home? This elder brother could have gone looking for his brother. Said, "Daddy misses you so much, I'm going to find him and I'm going to bring him back." But you know, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Redeemer, our elder brother, he came to get every one of the children of God. There's a curious verse in Mark chapter 7 or Mark chapter 13 that I can't totally explain, but I fully believe it, the Bible says it. And that is of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, that the angels don't know the day and hour, and that even God the Son, the Lord Jesus, doesn't know the day and the hour, but God the Father only. I can't totally explain that, but the Bible says it. And I'm going to tell you, one sweet day, heaven that's got a lot of praise and thanksgiving to God going on in it all the time, there's going to come a day when God the Father stands from the throne and says, "Son, it's time." And a hush will fall over heaven. And our elder brother will come back and get every single member of the family of God and bring them back to the Father. And we'll look at him, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me, they are all here, and not one of them is lost." That's our elder brother. What a wondrous elder brother we have. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.